Psalm chapter 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. This morning we're going to be looking at doorkeepers. The writer here says that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What does a doorkeeper do? Doesn't that sound like a kind of a boring job? They stand there and watch the door. He said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Think of the tents of wickedness as where they just do what they want to do. There's no, got to stand by the door now, make sure what? But think about it. A day in God's courts, that's where God's name is and where his care is made manifest. Okay? God's courts have to do with where his doctrine, his teachings are being propagated. The worship of him is taking place. And then also it says that the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. We see his care being made manifest to those who are in his courts, close to him. Whereas those who dwell in the tents of wickedness, they don't have that. They're not in where God is being made manifest, his care and his name. But this morning we're going to be looking at doorkeepers to challenge us. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. A rather dark time in Judah's history. You had two very wicked kings, and then, lo and behold, this Athaliah takes the throne. She attempts to kill all the close relatives that could possibly be heir to the throne, but she misses one. And he's carefully hid for 6 or 7 years, because he was just a little fellow, too small to be king yet. And in the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham, and Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Maaseiah the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri, into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath, of the priests and of the Levites, shall be porters of the doors. Okay, there you have doorkeepers. A third part shall be at the king's house, and a third part at the gate of the foundation, and all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord, save the priests and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. The Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king when he cometh in and when he goeth out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Okay? Seems like the Sabbath day was when they changed the courses. But instead of dismissing the one that had just served, it seems like he retained them. But it's possible they did this on the Sabbath day so that Athaliah wouldn't catch wind of what was happening. Because it would be natural for new doorkeepers to be coming in, and then the old ones would leave. So you could have extra people on that day of the week without causing unnecessary suspicion. But think about it. Suppose you were one of the ones that had just served a week. You were looking forward to getting back home because you had something you were going to do with your son or whatever the deal was. And here Jehoiada comes into the picture and he says, got something going. We're going to need you to stay on. It's like, why? Would you be irritated? And we read the, I mean, we know what's going on, so it's like, well, no, of course you wouldn't be irritated. You would realize that there's something really big going on here, and of course you would just gladly stay on. You'd be thrilled to be able to finally get rid of Athaliah. But remember, they were humans. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people, every man having his weapons in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son, and put upon him the crown, and gave him the testimony, and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and said, God save the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord, and she looked. And behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and sounded with trumpets. Also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Think what her heart did when she saw that. What has happened? Somehow, I missed somebody. Somehow they found somebody to sit on the throne. All my hard work is gone. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, Treason! Treason! And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the house, over the host, and said unto them, Have her forth of the ranges, and whoso falleth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, Slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. Wasn't it good that we had Jehoiada there? Give some direction. Somebody to take charge of the situation and say, hey, this is what needs to be done. She came in. You see too, she goes out. Anybody who has sympathies with her, take care of them at the same time. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces, and slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. He took the captains of hundreds, and the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord, and they came through the high gate into the king's house, and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. We had a very important occasion here. Anybody who had sense realized that. And so for you to have to stay on after your course was fulfilled, it was like, gladly. I'll make such a sacrifice for the sake of the well-being of the kingdom. They had a vision here. They had a heart to see the vision fulfilled. They were glad to follow the orders of Jehoiada, as they realized somebody had to organize this thing. But you notice the importance of the doorkeepers. Here you have this little child on the throne. There's only one of him. We cannot afford to lose him. A doorkeeper in a situation like this is a very trusted position. If we view it as a privilege to be selected as a doorkeeper, then I think we do well. If we would consider it a burden because I've got a life to live, I've got other things to do, then we're likely to be careless. But what would a careless doorkeeper in a situation like this, what kind of a punishment would they be worthy of? They would justly be considered to be siding with Athaliah, wouldn't they?
Right.
Which deserved the death penalty. Keep that in mind, and we'll go over to 1 Kings chapter 12. After Solomon dies, Rehoboam is going to be made king. But he ends up that he loses most of the nation. Most of the nation goes with a man named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was, this was prophesied to Jeroboam. And he had received a promise with that prophecy. And that promise said, this was from Ahijah the prophet to Jeroboam, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." What a wonderful opportunity for Jeroboam. He had the opportunity to have a house like David's house. In other words, a house that would be known for generations as a house blessed of God. But in chapter 12, verse 26, we see Jeroboam thinking. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Okay, the feast in Judah was on the 7th month, the 15th day. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Think of Jeroboam as being a doorkeeper over the nation of Israel. And he gets to thinking, I know what God said about blessing me, but from all reasonableness, if these people are going up to Jerusalem to worship, it's only a matter of time until they're back with Rehoboam, and I lose my position. It seems like what he did was, he corrupted the worship of God, but presented it to the people as if it was still the worship of Jehovah. It seems like he wasn't a flat-out idol worshiper like a lot of the people previous had been, or later were. And it seems like he actually brought on himself more wrath than some of the people who were outright idol worshippers, because he sold this to the nation of Israel as if this was the worship of Jehovah. This will just save you the hassle of having to go to Jerusalem. These calves are the same calves that we had back in the wilderness. Remember when we came to Mount Sinai? These are the calves. And this goes way back. I mean, it's all part of the worship of Jehovah. You people can worship right here. And we're not so close-minded as to think only sons of Levi can be priests. We want every willing-hearted person voluntarily offering themselves. This will be more pleasing to God than some, you know, it's due to nothing to your choice. But anyway, he opened the door, pushed it in, promoted it, and it's amazing that in chapter 14 already, chapter 14, verse 15, before Jeroboam dies, the Lord sends this message, For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made them groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, who made Israel to sin. So God already has pronounced what's going to happen. The nation's going to be rooted up and hauled away. It's like, why? Why such hot anger? I mean, this is early on. But I think a lot of it has to do with a corrupted version of his worship was so odious to him. Mm-hmm. And so keep that in mind. Here we have an example of a doorkeeper who, in a desire to maintain his position, altered the very core of what he was supposed to be protecting.
Right.
He was supposed to be protecting the true worship of God. That was what he was to be promoting. But instead he perverted it, brought it in, and forced it upon the people. And it's interesting to notice that numerous times this is referred to Jeroboam's sin. You know, he made Israel to sin. That's his legacy. Nothing like David's legacy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he was a doorkeeper, and he proved to be a very unfaithful one. We have another example in the book of Esther of doorkeepers. Remember those doorkeepers that Mordecai discovered? In chapter 2, verse 21. And in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the thing there, king thereof, in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged in a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. They were entrusted with the well-being of the king. They were doorkeepers. Their job was to keep out anything that would harm the king.
Right.
And here, they're disgruntled with the king, so they get to talking between themselves, and it's like, you know what? I got a plan. Let's do away with this man. They were traitors, all right? Entrusted position. They decide, while they're filling that position, we're going to work contrary to the very purpose of us being here. They got the death penalty. Why isn't that being too hard? No. When you're entrusted with the life of the king, if you prove unfaithful in that, the death penalty is not too hard on you. I mean, it's only right. It was too important of a matter to tolerate unfaithful people there. Back to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 26. Doorkeeping is a very important entrusted position for anybody to fill. We have a very good king, Uzziah, on the throne. He receives much blessing from God. But he gets to thinking a little more highly of himself than he ought to think. And in verse 16 of chapter 26, it says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." In comparison to people who go and worship idols, doesn't this seem like a small transgression? I mean, he was going in to offer incense to the right God, but it did not pertain to him. "And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. They withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Here we have an example of faithful doorkeepers. These priests. You know, that morning, they had no idea this was going to happen that day. And so when the king came and brushed past them, I think it took them totally by surprise. I never thought I'd be faced with a situation like this. What do we do? I don't know. Let's go talk to Uzziah, see what we can do. There's a reason why there was 80 priests. Why it says they were valiant men. It took some courage to go in after the king. You irritate the king and he... Well, it had happened before. Back in Saul's day, priests didn't even have to do anything wrong and they'd get killed. So, here... What's going to happen? But they took their responsibility seriously. They said, you know what? That is trespassing. And though it kill me, though I get killed in the process, I'm going to do my best to get that trespass out of there. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. Once Uzziah became aware of the severity of his error. It's like, I'm not waiting for you to haul me out. He himself was highly motivated to get out of there. So he realized that, you know what? I'm not as big as I thought I was. I'm trespassing. Here I thought God would be honored that I, the king, this wonderful king, am in here offering incense to him. I mean, isn't that a step up from just a regular old priest? But with that leprosy, I mean, leprosy was so defiling, and then to have it be in the temple yet too, it's like, this is no place for leprosy. And this is no place for Uzziah, the king, with a censer. Get out. Doorkeepers sometimes may become aware of the fact that defilement has ran past them and gotten in. But then the test is, what will the doorkeeper do? Mm-hmm. Will it just say, well, it got in. I didn't realize. No. The faithful doorkeeper will then do their best to eradicate the defilement.
Right.
If you look in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus shared some insight about how defilement works. In Matthew 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Okay. There are things that we encounter. They may be unclean things, but it's not until we embrace them that we are truly defiled by them. In other words, these, what he was talking about, eating with unwashed hands, hands that were ceremonially not as clean as they should have been, perhaps. It was a questionable matter. It's having to do with also with things that, right or wrong, depends on how you use them. But these things that you practice, these things that you promote, reveal what's inside of you. And when you're promoting wickedness, that's true defilement. We live in a corrupt world, all right? And we can try and be careful what comes into our family, what comes in the mailbox, that type of stuff, okay? We can try and be careful. But occasionally there may be something that is like, well, that's from the devil. That's, you call it defiling. Well, there's a limit to how much you can do. But when it comes in, the question is, how are you going to respond to it? If you just excuse it, if you just, well, pretend you don't see it, let it go in, let it into the house, influence other people, then you're to some degree indicating that it's not so bad, I've got sympathies for that. And then you're demonstrating an inner defilement. Just like if the priest had looked the other way at his eyes in their offering, they would have been defiled then because they're excusing that which is defiling. They're siding with it. So, how we respond to things that have the potential for defiling reveals whether we are defiled by it or not, to some degree. I would like to impress upon us that we are all, to some degree, doorkeepers. Mm-hmm. There are so many different realms of doorkeeping. You can be if you're a husband, you're a doorkeeper. If you're a wife, you're a doorkeeper. There are different, would you say, levels of doorkeeping? There are, if you are a child in your parents' house, you are part of what helps to keep corruption out.
Right.
And if you're not, then you are an unfaithful doorkeeper because you're letting it in through you.
Mm-hmm.
You're encountering it and bringing it in and promoting it through you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at verse 16, says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And if you would, think of this as the temple of God, referring to the church of God, is the temple of God. Individuals are a part of that temple. This is where God dwells. If you are one of those individuals who compose the Church of God, think of yourself as a doorkeeper to the temple of God. If you are the avenue by which defilement comes in and is promoted, then you are much like those doorkeepers that were conspiring against Ahasuerus and were worthy of the death penalty. Because the temple of God is holy, and it must be holy for God to dwell there. If one or numerous of the doorkeepers is bringing in and promoting defilement, they deserve the death penalty, because they are promoting that the temple becomes such that God will no longer dwell there. But the purpose of the temple is for a dwelling place for God. It's for the propagation of His ways and for the manifestation of His care. And you know, the manifestation of His care, we think of care as being something that feels good, but a lot of times care can be very painful. What if in the manifestation of God's care of His temple, it involves getting rid of unfaithful doorkeepers? Isn't that a manifestation that God cares for His temple? That he's getting rid of doorkeepers so that defilement cannot come in, so that He can remain there? Those doorkeepers could be our friends. So at times, God's care can be very painful, but it's necessary for the continuation of His presence and to be able to spend those days in His courts, as we started with in the beginning in Psalms. So we should view ourselves as doorkeepers. Do we view this as a serious matter? You know, we look at the situation there when Athaliah was king. They say, he had one chance. He had one little boy. They cannot afford to make a mistake here. Because if that boy is done away with, they're going to be at a loss to know where to find a king. How do we know that this defilement that's knocking, wanting me to open the door and let it in, how do we know that that's not the thing that will finish off our king? That if I bring this in, that's the last straw that it takes to get God just totally upset and leave. If I thought it was, would I act different? Would I keep that door shut? I think too often we don't understand the seriousness of that which is defiling. Or for that matter, do we even know what defilement is? Think about it with Athaliah. You had Jehoiada's, say, Athaliah's defilement, she's not to be in. Anybody who sides with her needs to go.
Yes.
Death penalty. That's where church guidelines come in. It says, hey, godliness is the goal here. These things militate against that. Keep it out. These things promote it. Embrace it. Walk in it. And everyone's a doorkeeper. You keep your little spot. These things stay out. These things are the things that may freely come. We need to have those guidelines. Otherwise, one of those Levite doorkeepers is distantly related to Apaliah. He actually received some aid from her. He's not sure that she's totally all that bad. I don't know. This little boy is a relative of hers. I don't see why they couldn't get along. You have all kinds of confusion. It's like, you don't know why they couldn't get along? She's made it manifest that she doesn't want to get along with any close relative. She killed all the others. That which is in opposition to that which we guard is defilement.
Right.
If this is God's temple, and we are the doorkeepers, anything contrary to His pleasure is defilement. And it's our job to keep it out. It's our job to think that the door that I have is a very critical door. Whether I just be a child, whatever it is, though I die, the enemy's not going to get in through my door.
Yeah.
And I want to leave you with a challenge here. In Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21:21, talking about the New Jerusalem. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was a one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. For they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There we have, talking about gates again. And gates would have doorkeepers. And we have that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. And that's in contrast to those which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So these things that defile, we should understand that as people. These are people who do these things. They will not be in there.
Right.
But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are the ones that are going to freely come in. So God has perfect doorkeeping operation here in heaven. All defilement is kept out. The faithful are allowed in. Think of it this way. Heaven is the home of the faithful doorkeepers. Those who here on earth have demonstrated that defilement is their enemy, and they do their utmost to keep defilement out of whatever realm they're a doorkeeper of.
Right.
Those people are the ones that have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life and will inherit, will dwell in this eternal city. So doorkeeping is not a boring occupation. It's not something that you can, if you nap on the job. If you nap on the job, you obviously don't understand the importance of your position. If you don't understand the importance of your position, you're not going to feel it very well. If you don't feel it very well, you're indicating that you don't really care about what's inside. If you don't really care about what's inside, eventually you'll find yourself outside of that city, not allowed in.
Right.
Because you would defile it. So, we're doorkeepers. Let's figure out what it is that's inside, what it is that may come in, and what influences there are that militate against what we're protecting. And then consider that the most important occupation we have in life.
Amen. Amen.
Is to do our job well. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jesse. Jesus told a story about a man who did not like doorkeepers. He actually figured out a way to slip around the doorkeeper. Doesn't say who the particular one was. But he came in to a wedding and he slipped past the doorkeeper. Pretty smart guy, huh? So how'd it turn out? The doorkeepers were there to make sure everyone got a wedding garment. This guy, I don't know if he paid somebody off or came in another door, crawled through a window. He didn't like the idea of having to submit to doorkeepers. It bothered him. He didn't like somebody else telling him how he had to dress. And he didn't want to wear those wedding garments. And he thought he was just fine without it. But it says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Oh, he could talk real good when he was at the gate. Obviously, he talked the doorkeeper into letting him in. I'm sure he could talk real good if anybody else asked him. But when the king asked him, he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, if as a pastor, as a doorkeeper, I'm not discerning, I get to be the nice guy syndrome, I'm not careful and concerned about technicalities or instructions, what the king said, and maybe I think what the king said was a little too strict, so I'm just going to, go ahead and go on in. Have I done you a favor? No. Now that doorkeeper didn't do that guy a favor, did he? He got him in hot water. It wasn't water. He got him in outer darkness. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the king meant what he said. And if I give you a pass, if I give you a green light, okay. If some other pastor does, I don't like Brother Mark. He takes his doorkeeping too serious. I'm going somewhere else. This other doorkeeper will let me in. Tell my friends, hey, just go around to that door. He's a nice fella. He'll let you in. Then what? Ultimately, what's going to happen? The king is going to discern who belongs and who doesn't belong. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be the doorkeeper to let that guy in. When the king starts inquiring, how camest thou in hither? I don't want him, don't say my name. And I How would you feel if you were the doorkeeper and you saw what happened there? It's like, my fault. I told him it was okay. I let him in. I'm glad this morning that we get to add another doorkeeper to the list of doorkeepers at Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Another faithful soldier to uphold the standard. Ezra John Bolin came to me in tears, and we prayed together. He said he wanted to get baptized. We talked it over. What that means, the need to confess sin, the need to be clean before the Lord. We talked about it, we prayed about it, we worked through it. And I'm thankful this morning that Ezra John wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Ezra, would you step up here, please? Just stand right here. Ezra, why do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ?
So I can show him that.
In wanting to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, in light of what Brother Jesse has preached this morning, do you realize the great responsibility of being a doorkeeper in the house of God?
Sure.
That is your responsibility now. You are enrolling as one of God's doorkeepers. That means you're going to work keep his house clean. You're going to work to make sure that God's work goes forward. You're going to labor with the other doorkeepers to preserve the faith once delivered to the saints. Is that your heart and desire?
Yes.
Have you renounced the world, the flesh, and the devil? All that would like to defile God's work. All that would like to defile your soul. The false promises, the allurement of popularity, fame, wealth, everything that would cause you to compromise your role of doorkeeper. Have you renounced all that, considering it your enemy? Would you please kneel? In obedience to the Lord's command, Ezra, I baptize you, a disciple of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. As I have baptized you with water, may the Lord baptize you with his Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we baptize this young man in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as he enrolls to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to uphold the Word of God, to defend the faith, to be a light, to be salt. Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon him, that you would own him as your own, fill him with your Spirit to write God's love, God's law in his heart by the Holy Ghost. I pray that he would be a faithful witness and a faithful soldier all the way to the end. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Any thoughts about what Brother Jesse said? You know, Jesus shared some strong opinions. One of the strongest opinions that he shared, which is God's opinion, was that if someone should cast a stumbling block before one of his little ones, That's a very strong opinion, what he says here. It were better for that man to have a millstone hung around his neck and thrown in the depths of the sea. That's a strong opinion. But that's God's opinion.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
It would be a lot like Jeroboam corrupting the worship of God and pushing it on the nations. And
right.
here's the worship of God. When you bring defilement in and push it on a young one like that, it's like they embrace it because they figure you should know what you're talking about. And it's the very thing that sends them to hell.
The example of every single one of us in this room is either encouraging or stumbling. It can either encourage God's little ones, God's sheep. It can encourage them to persevere, or you can be the stone they stumble over.
Right.
I don't want to be a stone of stumbling to one of God's sheep. I want to be the one who encourages them. I want to be the one who encourages the doorkeeper to stand firm and be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
I hope that's your desire this morning. Let's remain standing for prayer. Let's lift up our hearts to the Lord and bless His holy name.
Dear Heavenly Father,